Settle down. Thank you so very much. I just noticed that we have some other special guests here this morning, and that is Larry and Carol Vaughn. Larry's the pastor of the Johnson City Alliance Church, and they're sitting over here in the back row. And you have some guests, right? Are these grandchildren? Hi. Great. Wonderful. It's great to have you all here, all of you. That's wonderful. Yeah. Well, did you get what you wanted for Christmas? Yeah, no. You can't come right out and say it because they're sitting next to you, right? You know, I've told you before that I don't remember most of my life. And so there's a couple of Christmases that stand out in my memory, but that pretty much, you know, other years I draw a blank. When I was a little boy growing up in Cuba, I remember what I have since termed my Roy Rogers Christmas. And that is because I had the same obsession with Roy Rogers that one of my grandsons has with Star Wars. I was totally obsessed. We got American movies in Cuba, and Roy Rogers was the king of the cowboys, and I just wanted to be just like Roy. And so that Christmas, I got a double holster set, real leather. Back then, you could get, you know, it wasn't plastic. Real leather with pearl-handled revolvers with real caps, not the sissy caps of today. But real caps that sounded out loud and could even, you know, spark in your eye. And I got the cowboy hat and the suit and the boots, the whole shebang. And so I remember that Christmas. And then the other Christmas that stands out in my memory and the presents that I got was the fact that our family was back together after being torn apart by the Cuban Revolution. We were apart as a family for 3.5 years, and then my mom and my little sister got here to the States. They were the last ones to be able to come from Cuba. And I remember the music and the joy of being together. And I even got something that year that I had been wanting since I was 5 years old. And I think I was 12 or 13, probably 13 at the time. I got an electric train. Somebody in the neighborhood gave me an electric train, and I'd been wanting that forever and ever and ever. So I trust that you have some memories like that. I trust that this year was special for you in the gifts that you received, but even more in the gifts that you gave. One of the joys of Christmas for me is to watch how carefully my wife picks out presents for everyone in our family and what joy that she takes in doing that. And it's also selfish in a way because that means I don't have to do anything but get something for her. But she takes such genuine pleasure in giving to others. And, of course, that's one of the main values of Christmas. But I started thinking about this whole idea of how do you value a gift? How do you put value on a gift? Obviously, if you really wanted something and somebody gave it to you, that becomes valuable to you. But I ran across this outline by a fellow by the name of Mark Mitchell that piqued my curiosity. And so I stole his outline and I put my own content to it. And the whole idea is how do you really value a gift? How do you judge its worth? You know, we used to, right, when you were little, you looked for the biggest packages. You thought they might contain the best present. You know, is it size? Is it how long it lasts? Is it its weight? Is it its cost? Is it how unique it is? How do you value a gift? And so what I'd like for us to do this morning, and please turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 in your Bibles. 1 John chapter 2. I'd like for us to examine the aspects that make some of the aspects that make the world's greatest Christmas gift special and valuable. Paul, in the writing in the book of 2 Corinthians, at the end of a section where he talks about the giving of our resources, breaks out into this sentence. It's on your worship folder. He just says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Well, the gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of his Son that we celebrate at Christmas, truly is indescribable, but we can still examine some of the aspects of it. It's been called the best Christmas present of them all. It's been called the original Christmas present, and one of the reasons that we exchange presents, and so on and so forth. But here it is. I'd like for you to read along with me as I read 1 John chapter 4. Did I say 2? I lied. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among you, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." I'd like to look at several aspects of God's gift in those verses. Why is this gift so valuable? This gives us a hint as to that. The value, first of all, the value of God's gift is measured by his motive. Have you ever gotten a gift and you question the person's motive? I know we're not supposed to judge motives. We're not supposed to judge people's feelings. I know all of that. But sometimes, no matter how awesome the gift, the motive of the giver is in question. And if you're wondering, well, why did this person give me this gift? Somehow the gift is diminished, right? And, you know, some of us have experiences with certain people that seek to manipulate through gift giving, right? Or maybe they want people to give gifts because they want people to think how wonderful they are or how rich they are. Or, you know, there could be all kinds of motives for the wrong kind of giving. But if a gift is motivated by love, and you know that the gift is motivated by love, and that's what really impresses me about my wife's careful choosing of gifts, then it makes all the difference in the world. And it doesn't matter so much what the gift is if you know that it's motivated by love. Now, speaking of wrong motives, I wonder if you have heard the story of the little boy who decided to write a letter to God one Christmas. And he started out writing, "Dear God, I've been really good this year." And then he remembered that God knows everything, so he tore that up and he started over. And he said, "Dear God, I know I haven't done everything I should have, but I really tried to be good." And he gave up on that one, tore that up and crumpled it. And as he sat there thinking about what he could write to God, he saw his mother's favorite piece of sculpture on the mantle. And it was a beautiful rendition of the Madonna, the Virgin Mary. And the boy perked up and he ran out of the room, and he came back in the room with a towel and a shoebox, and reached up, got the statue, and wrapped it up in the towel, put it in the box, and he started his letter over. "Dear God, if you ever want to see your mother again..." That's the wrong motive. Wrong motive. And so gifts are diminished when we sense that there's a wrong motive. But the motive here is the highest motive of all. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Do you notice who the initiator is? Who initiates that love? It's not that we were trying to earn his love by some kind of procedure or work or doing on our part. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. The gift was initiated by God. Now, there are many other reasons why God gave his Son, right? to reveal his nature. Hebrews 1 tells us that Jesus Christ is the exact representation of the glory of God, the very imprint of his nature. And then there's the whole idea that his son would accomplish our salvation. I am come to seek and to save that which was lost, Jesus said, right? And then his son would bring him glory. But the sweetest reason, the best reason in the world, is that God sent his son because he loved us. He just plain loved us. And here's the thing. Larry Crabb, who I really respect as a writer and a thinker, many years ago taught me that only God can love me the way I really want to be loved. Because, see, only God knows everything about me, the good, the bad, the ugly. All those things that we have hidden from others, the darkest secret, the deepest shame. You know, some of us have some stormy past, right? Our worst thoughts, our hidden motives. Well, God knows all of that. The best friend relationships, the best marriage relationships, people still don't know every little thing about each other. But God knows. God knows everything about me, and he still loves me. See, that's an incredible type of love. He knows everything about you, and he still loves you with an everlasting love. So that's the first thing. You know, the gift is measured by motive, and God has the highest motive of them all. The second thing I came up with, and this was totally my own, the value of a gift is measured by how long it lasts. And, of course, that's motivated by being a dad and a granddad and seeing toys destroyed before my very eyes. In fact, a couple of nights ago, Everett got a Star Wars action figure, and the lightsaber attached to that figure lasted about 10 minutes. That was it, right? The value of a gift is measured by how long it lasts. How long it lasts. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death." This is the ultimate bad news, good news verse in the Bible, right? "The wages of sin is death. If I have to pay for my own sin, I'm going to be separated from God, spiritual death for all eternity." Okay, that's the bad news. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Free gift of God is eternal life. And how long is eternal? Atticus, another one of my grandsons, had a question the other day that dealt with eternity. You know, God has been alive forever and he'll be alive for all eternity. And you know, how do you explain to a six-year-old the whole concept of eternity? I don't even understand it. But my Bible tells me that I'm going to be alive for all eternity because of the free gift of eternal life that God gave me through his son. Right? That's a great thing. That lasts forever. So the value of a gift is measured by the motive. The value of a gift is measured by how long it lasts. 345 years ago, Plymouth Colony was founded by the Mayflower colonists. 345 years ago yesterday. Yesterday was the 345th anniversary of the founding of Plymouth Colony. Those guys had no clue what they were starting. They and others like them left us a legacy as a nation of freedom of religion, going somewhere so that you could worship God according to the dictates of your own conscience. They had no idea, but now it's lasted 345 years. That's a long time. That's a generational gift, right? It still pales in shadow of all eternity, right? But it's a generational gift. My parents gave my family that same type of gift. It hasn't lasted 375 years yet, or 345 years yet, but because my parents were separated as a family for 3.5 years, we got to grow up in this country and have all the benefits of what America means. So they paid a price, just like Jesus paid a price. They paid a price, and me and my sisters were the immediate beneficiaries of that price. And then along came children, and now grandchildren, and someday great-grandchildren. And it's a generational gift that cost 3.5 years of united family life and much more in the specifics of that. So you value a gift measured by how long it lasts. How long it lasts. Some gifts are just keep on giving. And because more and more sinful people like us are being born, the gift of eternal life that Jesus offers keeps on giving. And it will last for all eternity. So that's the second thing. Here's the third one. The value of God's gift is measured by its cost. By its cost. Well, some people are master craftsmen, and they give gifts according to what they can produce. And it may not cost them a lot of money, but it costs them time and it costs them effort. God sent his one and only Son into the world. That was costly. And I don't think we can ever grasp how costly that was. And you know, I've tried to paint a picture for you. I think last week I told you I tried to imagine the cost of becoming, of God becoming man. And it was kind of like me becoming a Florida roach and how disgusting that is. But, that illustration kind of breaks down pretty quickly. Here's one that may ring your bell a little better. Taking you back to 1940, World War II. Two has started, but the U.S. is not in it yet. Witold Pilecki was a Polish army captain. And in Poland, the Nazis had come in, and they had taken many of the Jewish people into concentration camps already. And there were beginning to come out stories of what was happening in those concentration camps. So what he did is he decided that he just could not sit by and watch. He wanted to get information on the terrible things that were going on at Auschwitz. But he knew he could only really do that from the inside. So, his superiors provided a false identity card with a Jewish name, and then Pilecki allowed the Germans to arrest him during one of their routine sweeps where they would go and round up people. He was sent to Auschwitz and assigned inmate number 4859. He became just like any other prisoner. Despised, beaten, threatened with death. He was a husband and father of two at the time. And he later said, "I said farewell to everything I had known in this earth." So here's one who could have stayed above the fray, right? Jesus could have said, "No, you know, I don't think they're worth going down there and dying for." But here's a man who went to Auschwitz to document the things that were going on there. I'll give you another illustration of this. This is from a pastor and author, Leith Anderson, from Minnesota. Several years ago, he says, "I was visiting Manila." Anybody know where Manila is? Thank you. All right. They don't teach geography anymore in these here parts. Several years ago, I was visiting Manila and was taken, of all places, to the garbage dump. And there I saw something beyond belief. Tens of thousands of people make their home at the dump site. They send their children out every morning to scavenge for food and other things that they can sell so they can have family meals. People have been born and grown up there on the garbage dump. They've had their families there, their children, their shacks, their garbage to eat, finished out their lives and died there without ever going anywhere else. Even in the city of Manila, it is an astonishing thing. But then here's what he says. But Americans also live on the garbage dump. They're missionaries. Christians who have chosen to leave their country and communicate the love of Jesus Christ to people who otherwise would never hear it. That is amazing to me. People would leave what we have here to go and live on a garbage dump. It's amazing, but not as amazing as a journey from heaven to earth that Jesus made to come and die for us. The Son of God made that journey fully knowing what he was getting into. You know, sometimes we make certain painful journeys, and if we really knew what was going to happen on the way, we would have opted out, right? Well, Jesus fully knew where the birth at Bethlehem was headed. It was headed at the cross. And I love this quote by John MacArthur. The shoulder or the shadow of the cross looms over the manger. When you understand that, you understand Christmas. The shadow of the cross looms over the manger. Well, the value of a gift is measured by its cost. And there was a whole cost of Jesus living heaven. And if you keep your finger here, go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This is what is called in theology the kenosis, the emptying. Because that's what the word means in the Greek, that Jesus emptied himself of the privileges of heaven to come down here and die for us. Incredible cost that we will never fully appreciate or comprehend. Somebody said Jesus removed his robe of light and wrapped himself in skin. The light of the universe entered a dark womb. The angels worship, the one who the angels worship, nestled himself in the stomach of a peasant woman. Well, Jesus said goodbye to everything he'd known in heaven. And here's the scriptures. Beginning with verse 5. Would you look there with me? Philippians 2, 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he has the privileges of the Godhead. He has perfect union with the Father and the Holy Spirit for all eternity past, and he leaves all that. He did not hold on to it. He did not grasp onto it and say, no, I'm not going down there. Right? Verse 7, but made himself nothing. That's the word. He emptied himself. Literally, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And by the way, that word servant means slave. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, perhaps the most painful way ever devised for a man to die. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's going to happen someday. It hasn't happened yet. Many tongues have confessed that, but not every tongue has confessed that. That happens at the second coming when he comes back for us. Okay, so number 3, the value of God's gift is measured by its cost. Incredible cost. First, that emptying, that leaving of heaven, and then the cross. Going to the cross and dying. An incredibly painful death for us. Jesus came on a rescue mission. He came to die for us. The last one is this. The value of God's gift is measured by its usefulness. So it's measured by its motive, and it's measured by how long it lasts, and it's measured by its cost, and it's measured by its usefulness. My wife came home all excited a couple of weeks ago with a present for a hard-to-buy person. And she presented it to me on the kitchen counter. And there was this uncomfortable silence while she waited for me to be as excited as she was, because I was trying to figure out what it was. Because that's the way I'm wired. You know, if I see a present, I want, what does it do? What is its purpose? What is its function? Right? And I could not get that from the looks of it at first. And so this is the fourth deal. The value of God's gift is measured by its usefulness. Its usefulness. The verses that we read in 1 John tell us that he sent his son into the world so that we might live through him. And that's not live as an existence. That's live as in have a special kind of life now and life that lasts forever. Life that lasts forever. Life that has purpose and meaning and power. Later on in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, you can turn there if you want. 1 John 5, 11 and 12, he said, "He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life." Another good news, bad news joke. Not joke, but verse. If you have the Son, you have life. You have life now. You have eternal life that starts now and goes on forever. If you do not have the Son of God, you do not have life. That's a sad part of that is the truth for so many. Elsewhere in John 10:10, Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." More abundantly. How many of you ever shopped at a Montgomery Ward store? Could I see your hands? Okay, lots of you. For those of you that are unfamiliar with Montgomery Ward stores, they don't exist as stores anymore. You can still get their stuff through the internet, but there's no physical stores anymore. Think Penny's or Sears. Okay, they were their major competition and killed them. But back in 1939, the owner, the founder of this store chain, and it was a very lucrative store chain for many years, Montgomery Ward got one of his advertising executives, a guy by the name of Robert May, to write a poem that they could give away to all the little kids that came to sit on Santa's lap in their stores. Okay? So this guy came up with a poem of, anybody know? Yeah, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Okay? So at first, Rudolph was a poem. The first year, they gave away 2.5 million. By 1949... This started in 1946. By 1949, they had given away 6 million copies of the poem. And then they decided to put it to music in 1949. So the poet's brother-in-law, Johnny Marks, he wrote the music. And they offered it to Bing Crosby and Dinah Shore, and they got turned down by Bing Crosby and Dinah Shore. Some of you old people know those names. And then they offered it to my second favorite cowboy of all time, Gene Autry. That's right, Gene Autry. And Gene Autry laughed all the way to the bank, right? Because Rudolph became the most popular Christmas song ever made. And so, you know, I bet Bing and Dinah were a little sore about that. But anyway, what makes... And I, you know, for those of you that are musically inclined, you know, it's not the greatest music in the world. So have you ever thought, why is it so popular? Why is Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer so popular? Well, first of all, Americans love the underdog, don't we? We just love the underdog. But even more than that, there's a story about grace. Santa confers grace on the loser, the guy that can't get it together, the guy that people, the other kids won't play with, right? Can't join those other reindeer games. He's weird. He's, you know, but all of a sudden his weakness is turned into a strength. And we love those kind of stories. See? Rudolph went from reject to useful. Useful. And that's the whole idea of measuring God's gift by its usefulness. God's gift to us is so useful that it transformed us. We've sung about that already earlier today. It transforms our lives. It makes us into people who have purpose and who have usefulness for God. people who can be tools in the hand of God. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So every one of us, for every one of us, there's a plan. There's something that we can do for God, despite our weaknesses, despite, you know, the red nose, the obnoxious red nose. There's something that God has for each and every one of us. So, God has given the gift of his son, the greatest Christmas present ever. The value of the gift, we saw it in the motive, we saw it in how long it lasts, his eternity. We saw it in its cost and its usefulness. So let me close with two examples of that usefulness. Consider the story of one young man, sick and puny as a baby. He remained frail and delicate all his days. Later he became a pastor, but he was so sick most of the time that he could not serve his congregation. So what he could do was lay in bed and write them encouraging letters, joyful letters. Now, here's a guy that can't get out of bed, but he's writing to his congregation. One time he complained about the coarseness, the harsh and uncouth, quote, harsh and uncouth hymn text of his day. So somebody said, well, why don't you write a better one? And by the time his health broke in 1748, he had written over 600 hymns, most of them hymns of praise. You know him as Isaac Watts. And Isaac Watts probably wrote the all-time favorite hymn of Christmas, Joy to the World. Joy to the World. So here's this guy living a life of misery in bed most of the time, and he writes a song like Joy to the World. That's the transformation power. That's what makes us useful people. Here's a guy that had a testimony that even though he can't get out of bed in the morning, he experiences the joy of God and he pushes it out to other people. That's powerful. The second story comes from one of the best known photographs of the 20th century. I dare say that 95% of you have seen this photograph. It always makes the top 10, and I think the top 3. It's a picture of an unclothed Vietnamese girl. Running down the road, she's been napalmed, and the skin is falling off of her body. Some guy won a Pulitzer for that photograph, and it was, I think, instrumental in getting our nation to pull out of Vietnam. As she ran down the road, she kept yelling, "Too hot, too hot." Well, the doctors at first thought that she wouldn't survive. We'll call her Kim. I can't pronounce her whole name. But after 14 months in the hospital and 17 surgeries, she returned to her family. But she was never really free from nightmares and pain and a lot of anger. She said this, "The anger inside me was like a hatred high as a mountain, and my bitterness was black as old coffee. I hated my life. I hated all people who were normal because I was not. I wanted to die many times. Doctors helped heal my wounds, but they couldn't heal my heart." One time she's in a library and she runs across the New Testament. She begins to read it. And she begins to compare the New Testament that she's reading with her religion. And she said, "The more I read, the more I felt confused. I wonder which was true, my religion or the Bible." Her brother-in-law had a friend who was a Christian. And since he realized that she had a lot of questions, he put him in touch with this Christian. And after they talked, the friend invited Kim to visit his church for a Christmas service. The end of the service was a real turning point in her life. She said, quote, "I could not wait to trust the Lord as my Savior." Kim said, "Jesus helped me learn to forgive my enemies, and I finally had some peace in my heart. Now, when I look at my scars or suffer pain, I'm thankful to the Lord that the Lord put his mark on my body to remind me that He is with me all the time. That is radical life change, folks. Here's a young woman who could have been bound up in anger for the rest of her life. And Jesus draws her to Himself and saves her and gives her a purpose in life. Kim goes around and speaks and shares her story. Thousands and thousands of people have heard it. Transformation. Transformation. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, first of all, for loving us. Loving us before we ever loved You. Loving us enough to make a complete payment for all we've done wrong, so that we could be with You for all eternity. Thank You for that eternal gift. Thank You that Your motive was pure and loving for us. Thank You, Father, that the gift becomes life-changing. It gives us a purpose in life. I pray we would not be people who leave the gift laying under the Christmas tree, never open. I pray we would be people who first open the gift, trust Jesus Christ in faith as our only way to heaven, and then continue to grow and love and ask what He has for us to do in this world. Thank You for the indescribable gift of Jesus, in whom we have eternal life, and in whose name we pray. Amen.